Thank you for having me today. Not that you had a choice in the matter. I got this Bible, and my dad gave me this Bible in the year 2000, and it's starting to fall apart. I can't preach from Revelation anymore because the pages have all fallen out. So I don't know what happens at the end now. So we'll just have to work that out when it comes along. Yes, Pastor Nigel and Andrea and myself and Janelle, we go back to the 70s. The 70s! I don't even know what the hairstyles were, but we had them. And it doesn't really matter, but we go way back. I can remember going to youth group with Andrea and Julian, and my brother was the one who picked us all up, and he would have about 11 people in his car, I think, a 1978 TE Cortina. And I can remember Andrea and I shared a seat, and then Julian sat on the floor in front of us. That's the front seat. And then it just went back from there, totally against the law. But the statute of limitations has expired by now, so you can't sue us or do anything like that. But anyway, it's all good. So we go way back. And I can just tell you that Nigel and Andrew were great friends then, and they are now. And Charlie and Helen, we go back to like the 80s, wasn't it? You got saved, Charles? Yeah. I can remember playing football many times with Charles. I called him Autumn Leaf. It's because he had this pair of football boots that had the sprigs on the bottom, but he'd obviously been playing netball in them or something because they're all worn off and smooth. And so whenever he went to turn a corner, he fell on the ground. And I'd be like, dude, you keep falling on the ground. I got no sprigs, man. So that was it, Autumn Leaf from then on. Going from Autumn Leaf, let's move to beef. I have a beef with you as a church, because for so many years, I would be connecting with people around the community, and they'd finally ask the horrible question, so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And then the wall would go up, and I would try to keep the conversation going, and they'd say, okay, where's your church? I'd say, well, it's a C3 church. You mean the one on Hampton Road? No! Not the one on Hampton Road! I tell you, if I had a dollar for every time I had that happen, I would have like 35 bucks now. Seriously. Just time and time again. So you guys are probably the most well-known C3 church in all of Western Australia. So that's a good thing. Your location is brilliant. I know it was a great risk, a great challenge, but just know you're in the right spot at the right time. And we can only be jealous and envious. I know the Bible says we shouldn't be, but I am. Jesus died on the cross for me, and I take that forgiveness right now, and I'm refusing to give it up in any way, shape, or form. Oh, wow. How cool is all of this? Look, we've got lots of things we can talk about, like introduce me. Some of you wouldn't know me, maybe. My name's Darren. I'm 52 years old. I know I don't look a year over 60, but I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've been married for 31 years. Just had my anniversary last week, actually. Have two daughters, Shannon, she's 27, and Cassidy, she's turning 24 on Wednesday. I have a son-in-law, he's married to Shannon, and I have a two-year-old granddaughter. Cool beans. My favourite letter is the letter B. You know, that's really important. Do you have a favourite letter? Do you have a favourite letter? What? Heathen. Pagan. You've got to have a favourite letter. I mean, even if it's just to stir up a silly conversation like we're having now. Just, what is your favourite letter? Of course, the letter B is my favourite letter because it is so influential on words. It's like R. You know, R. Pirates love the letter R, right? So the letter B, you know, you're not going to have beautiful without B. What's beautiful? Beautiful is nothing but beautiful. And then there is brilliant. Brilliant is nothing. Brilliant is useless, but brilliant is beautiful, don't you think? And then, of course, you can't have the word abundance without the letter B. It's something without the letter B. And then there's ebullient. You know, there's so many wonderful words that include the letter B, except the word dumb, but the Lord is gracious and he made the B silent, so it doesn't actually mean it's in play. Are you with me? And then the Lamb of God, well, it's there. It's also silent, but we know it's important. My favorite council vehicle. Would you have a favorite council vehicle? Surely you have a favorite council vehicle. You've got to have a favorite council vehicle. Some people love the Rangers vehicle because they come out and put parking tickets on cars that park in the street incorrectly, which is really important. Some people love rubbish trucks. That's important. You need to have an effective way of removing waste from your life. Some of that needs to be thrown away and put in a dark, deep hole. Some needs to be recycled. That's fantastic. Then there's green waste. All right, I digress. I am going too far. My favorite council vehicle is the street sweeper. I just love how it just comes and makes everything brand new. Jesus. Anyway, I'm also a Hawthorn supporter. I've been a member of the Hawthorn Football Club for many, many years. Any Freo supporters here? You're in Freo, so you should, we should see some hands. Any Freo supporters? My grandfather, my dad's dad, whom I never met, he and his family, my family go back to living at 1 Oak Street, Hawthorn. I've gone back to like the 1890s, and on documents it's 1 Oak Street, Hawthorn. So he lived there, and in 1925 the Hawthorn Football Club joined what was then the Victoria Football League. And so my dad's dad decided, well, it's our local team, we should support them. So he started supporting them when they came into the competition in 1925. In July 1961, everyone say 61. 61, so from 25 to 61, that's a long time. In July 1961, my grandfather, whom I never met, died. In September 1961, Hawthorn won their first premiership. So if I hear any Fremantle supporters whinging that they haven't had any success, just look at that. Your time will come, and it will be soon. I don't prophesy it because I'm too afraid to do that, but it will be soon. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Look, I want to read you something from my Bible, which is not a scripture. You afraid? I read it to my church about once a year, possibly. And it's by John Calvin. And he's a Swiss reformer. And he said this. And it's all about preaching. If a preacher is not first and foremost preaching to himself, it is better that he falls on the steps of that pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. Cool beans? You happy with that? Are you happy with that? I want to assure you that I am not in any way preaching at you. I am preaching at me. My preaching is always a method of the message and the scripture impacting me. I must be shifted by the word. I must be shifted by the truth. I must be challenged, corrected, loved, forgiven, lifted by that which I speak. So if you in any way, shape, or form think I'm having a crack at you, folks, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Go, okay, Lord, I want to do what David said in Psalm 119, verse 25. Through your word, show me how to live. Although I lie face down in the dust, raise me by the power of your word. Cool beans? Excellent. So I want to just talk to you about a few challenges I had in 2019. You know how at the end of every year you say, oh, this year sucked. Are you allowed to say that? Church? This year's like average, right? And we said that last year. We said that at the end of 2018. We said that at the end of 1978, I don't know. We said that a lot of times. And I actually get sick of it. I get sick of it because we focus on these negatives. We sigh and heave and ho. I really try not to do it. I try not to make any proclamations about the year except for the wonderful things. I try to look at the things that were wonderful and brilliant and helpful. And I try and fix my thoughts and focus on those things. That said, 2019 sucked. It just did, right? Out of my power and out of my capability and out of my strength, things were shifted and changed in my life, which I had no control over. And it's a, you know, my kids said to me, well, this will be you in an old people's home in a few years, Dad. We'll have control over you. And I'm like, get out of the house right now. And our church building, which we've been in for 10 years, we had a lease on. out of our control and power, that lease was shifted to, rather than getting a few extra years and extending that lease, which I know we could have gotten, decisions were made by others which caused it to become a three-monthly lease. So every 3 months it would be renewed. And that was anathema to me. I couldn't believe that this was happening. No, that is the wrong decision. And as a result, my fears came true. In April this year, we were advised that our lease was coming to an end and we would have to move out and be gone by the 1st of November. Last Sunday was the last service we had in our building, and this week all I've been doing is moving furniture and moving stuff out of our church building. We are now going to meet elsewhere in another building, and that space which we'd built and saw people married and babies dedicated, miracles happen and lives changed, is lost to us. And I was heartbroken. Was. Also, among other things, again, out of my control, with no ability to have claim on that decision, circumstances arose which caused me to have to pursue secular employment. I at that time had been a pastor for 24 years. I loved mixing it with people. I loved mixing it with our community and with our church folk. Folks coming in, folks going out, folks staying, long-termers, short-termers. It didn't matter. I just loved mixing it with people. Yet, because of these circumstances, out of my control, decisions made by others, I had to go and search for a secular job. I hadn't gone for a job since I was 19 years old. 30-something years, I didn't even know what CV meant. It's not one of my favourite letters. So I had to create this document. I was a police officer before then, so that was from around 1920. And then from a police officer became a pastor. Now I've got to apply for a job. I'm like, what the heck? What do? You got to talk yourself up. I'm not used to doing that. All these things come into my head. You wouldn't believe what I'm not saying. It's a really good, safe thing. Ask me how you think I was feeling about all this. Shattered! Thank you for asking, by the way. Shattered! And I still had to get up and preach on a Sunday. Had to get up. God is great. God is good. Everything's going to work out for good. No, it's not. Everyone's got something going on, and it's real and huge to you. Puppy love is real to the puppies. Right? It was massive. Shifting, turning me upside down. I didn't know where I was going, what I was doing. I was shaking my fist gently at the Lord. Oh, what are you doing? And I would go to him and I would bring my complaint. I would bring my complaint. And he was silent. I would say things like, all right, that's it. You're finished with me. Done. I will go and get this job and go and do something else. Whatever. And he always gives me this vision whenever I get into that space. And it's a vision of me walking out of a room. And the Lord Jesus, in whatever way you want to picture him, is standing, leaning against the wall. There is a light switch there for some reason. I don't know why. He's just leaning against the wall and the door is next to the light switch. And he's there picking his nails. I have no scriptural basis for that. And I'm walking along. I am just dragging my feet. It's the pits. Life sucks. All these terrible things are happening and I'm just dragging my feet. I am walking out the door. And as I walk past him, he doesn't even look up. He doesn't look up. He just says, so I'm finished with you, am I? This picture isn't just for me. So I'm finished with you, am I? And every time I just stop. Oh, gosh. When I think it just makes me emotional. He has not finished with me. If he has not finished with me, he's not finished with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We walk through. I would like to catch a train and bullet train through. But he wants us to walk through. When I go weightlifting, I want it to end quickly. I do. I love the feeling of driving away going, oh, I just lifted some weights. Not heavy things, just a little bit heavy. And that feeling is wonderful, but that's not where you grow strength. Grow strength is under the 250-kilogram bench that I'm not lifting. Under whatever weight, it's all different for everybody. I worked with a guy the other night. He benches 195 kilos. Should I compare myself to him? No. I bench X amount of kilos. He's not finished with me. We have this idea, this conception, this perception, maybe even this vain hope that life and ministry will be easy. But science, can we just look at science just briefly? Science will tell you that it is not. Because right now, gravity is pushing down on us at an incredible rate. You don't believe me? Go up in a plane, jump out, see how fast you fall. That gives you an indication of how hard gravity is pushing down on you. And I'm not happy about it. And neither are you. Because you and I would love to have zero gravity. Oh, what would we be doing? We would just be... It would be absolute anarchy. Because you and I would get what we wanted. Isn't it true? The world would be a tragedy. So that pressure, which Isaac Newton discovered for us, is good. It's good for us. It's healthy for us. And then look at us. Take a breath. Just breathe in. And now breathe out. Thanks for all the toxins. You just breathed in lovely oxygen and breathed out poison. Thank you. Is that not true? It's true. You get given something that is wonderful and healthy and life-giving, and you give out something that if you were contained in a room with just that, you'd be dead. Yeah? And then, just outside the door, there are these little things called leaves. And they take your toxins. They bring them into themselves and they do something called photosynthesis. And they turn your poison, my toxins, into oxygen. And they give it back to you. Don't tell me there aren't miracles in the world. Is that true? There are absolute miracles in the world just there. That is, and we just accept it. We just walk past, oh, look at that leaf. Don't do that. Leaves, photosynthesis, life. And then there was the Navy SEALs, the US Navy SEALs. They did a long series of testing comparing physiology, our body, versus psychology, our mind. And to make it brief and short, because Pastor Knowledge has only given me an hour and a half today, he hasn't. They did this long study about physiology, comparing physiology with psychology, and their results were, when you go, oh, I'm cactus, I'm bushed, I'm wrecked, I'm done, I couldn't take another step. That is not true. That is your mind giving up before your body is prepared to give up. The study showed that your mind will always give up when you reach 60%. 60. You go, oh, I'm 95% done. Lying. You are only 60% done. Why do I read these things? Because I get tired a lot. And I go, oh, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to have to do nothing for the next 5 days. And then that study comes in. The Lord just plants it there like a meanie. Just puts it there. No, I'm not done. Let us take on some of this strength. that the Lord has given us some of this strength in this body. And let's get cracking, brother and sister. Let's get moving. Let's finish the task we've been given. And so we get on and we get it done. And then I'm tired. And I'm only 61% done. Are you with me? Science tells us that there is more to us, that there is brilliance and amazing gear going on around our world, but for some reason we miss it. And the Bible is full of this gear. And so as I'm facing these challenges, I'm forced to go and get a job. And at the beginning of this year, I did. I had to get up in front of our church and say, I've got a secular job. You know most of the circumstances back there, but I've got myself a secular job. And they're like, what? I felt like I was betraying them. I felt like I was ripping them off. I got a job as a transit officer working on trains. I don't even like trains. I do like trains, actually. I do like trains. I am an infrastructure guy. I love trains. I felt, though, like I had abandoned the church. We've got a picture of an abandoned church right here. Look at that. That is the beautiful Glastonbury Abbey. It would be nothing without the letter B. It'd be the Glastonbury A. The Glastonbury Abbey in the United Kingdom. A wonderful building, originally first built around the 700s and then added to and built on in the 12th century. Fantastic. Can you imagine going to church there? It'd be a little chilly because it's got no roof. This church, according to the legend, is the church where King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table went. His grave is there. I don't know what is in it. Probably nothing. But that is the Glastonbury Abbey. In 1536, a guy named King Henry VIII made a decision that he will start destroying churches and monasteries so he could keep absolute power. In 1536, there were 850 churches in the known region of England at the time. By 1541, 5 years later, there were none. This is one of those churches that were destroyed. Do you think that challenge is bigger than mine? It's way bigger than mine. The people of that church faced an enormous challenge. Not just something that was inner, not just something that affected their employment, not just something that affected a lease of a building. It was their life, blood of their village. And I don't know what happened, but I just hope the people took solace in the scripture and kept meeting together as they should. You got all these challenges round about, and you can go to Anthony Robbins for encouragement. But the best deal is to go to God's word and he will encourage you. He will get you through. He will not let you down. So with all these layers of trouble, I thought I would go to the word. So I came across this church building and I went, you know, that doesn't help me. It doesn't help me at all. It did, but I'm not going to agree. We never agree with what helps us, right? We never agree. Blah, 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 that's really good advice. No, it's not. But it is. So I went to God's word, and the Lord led me to Isaiah. Don't ever listen when the Lord leads you to Isaiah. It's a trap. It's a trap. And check that up on screen for us. Isaiah 43. Don't go there. Highlight this scripture in black text in your Bible. But now, O Jacob, the Lord says, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Just hold it there. Just go back. Oh, Jacob, listen to the Lord. He wants us to listen. He's the one who created us. That's pretty important, right? The one who formed you. Well, that's good. That's shaping us like a clay on a potter's wheel. Don't be afraid. Well, do you think that's good advice? That's very good. Okay, when I do feel afraid, I'm going to make a decision to not act on that fear. It's okay to be afraid, but don't act on it. That means running in a panic. Ah! Don't do that, right? That's why in the military they shoot those guys. They do. Because why? Because they're mean? No, because that fear then gets into every other heart. So that guy goes, ah! Boom! Hey, it's going to be great. We're going to have a fantastic Sunday. No, it's nothing to do with you. Don't be afraid. Don't act on your fear. For I have ransomed you. That means anything that we've done wrong in the past, he's made it right, made it clean, made it clear. I've called you by name. That is really personal. That's really personal. This is not some God up in the sky. This is a God right here with you, closer than a brother. You are mine. That's ownership. You know, I want to act on all these fears, but the Lord, I know the Lord doesn't want me to. Instead, the Lord wants me to be a reason for others to not act on their fear. To stand. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable. Immovable. You know what that is? That's the guy I worked with the other night who bench presses 195 and deadlifts 385. He is immovable. When we came across a couple of unsavory characters, I stood behind him. The unsavory characters couldn't see me, nor the train. So we got all this. Do you feel encouraged by this scripture? I read that, and when you dissect it, it's called butchering. You know, when we have a colloquialism that, he butchered it. It means it's a terrible thing. Well, that's not true. Butchers are excellent at knowing exactly where to make their cuts. And so when we butcher the scripture, we cut it into those frames and we chew on those morsels. You don't take the whole cow and just start noshing. You are not a lion or a hyena. You take select cuts from time to time, and as your protein levels are required, you eat a little bit of that. So we're feeling encouraged, yes? Everyone say, hurrah! Yeah, there we go. And now we go to the next verse, and you're going to be disappointed. This I am not happy with, and I've brought it to the Lord's attention. When you go through deep waters, when you go through rivers of difficulty, rivers, I would be happy with a drip. A drip of difficulty. Rivers. When you walk through the fire, I'm not happy with that. Burned up, flames, consumed. You afraid? Be very afraid. This is not what it's meant to be, Lord. You died on the cross, you took all the pain and suffering, so I don't have to suffer any. No. Gravity is telling us. The physiology and psychology is telling us. There are going to be rivers of difficulty in your life. Rivers. So, what do you got to do? You've got to prepare for that. Prepare your heart and soul first. Don't just try and set up some deal in your brain, because that will never be enough. You've got to go to God first and have him look, not even look at you, just look at his fingernails and go, am I done with you yet? That is enough. That is enough. It is enough. I think to myself when I look at that, I'm not going to go near any water or any fire. I'll just avoid that altogether. But you can't. Water is lovely. Fire is brilliant. I don't like raw dough. I like it cooked. And so there are going to be times where there will be deep waters. But you know what, folks? How do you learn to swim? If you don't go in the water, you will never learn how to swim. If you don't build a campfire, you will never know how to manage flames in your world. You will, the next time you go there, you will burn your house down. These challenges you face are the greatest opportunity for you in discipleship. Your challenges are the Lord's opportunity for you to become a better believer, a better follower of Christ. That's the truth. It's the truth. I mean, I said to our church, you know, I try and come up with connect group studies on faith and hope And I try and come up with all these little object lessons. I said, well, we're getting kicked out of our building in about 6 months' time. Here is a great object lesson. Let's see how you go. Because it's real. It's real. And so when we face challenges in our church and in our lives and in our family, what are you going to do? Steadfast and immovable, or it's just a decision. It's just a decision. Now, I haven't got the scripture on the screen, but I've got scripture in the Bible. Is that all right? I feel a bit bad. It's just because there was a little bit too much. It's from Samuel 23, and it's about King David. Samuel 23, and it's about David's mighty men. These are the names of David's mightiest men. The first was Jashobeam. What's your name? Jashobeam. Ooh, did you feel that? I felt it. He was a Hathmonite. He was the commander of the three and the greatest warriors among David's men. He once used a spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. You read that because you're all excited about reading about the mighty men. You go, oh, wow, that's cool. Yeah. We're thinking Achilles, you know, Brad Pitt against Hector, Eric Banner, and there's this monumental fight, and they're all coming, and he's just got this this spear, and he's a bit like a Buddhist monk, so he's got a little bit of MMA fight, and he's just killing all these guys. It's not true. One person cannot kill 800 with a spear. It is a throwing weapon. So how did he do this? With great difficulty and over a long period of time. A long period of time. And up close. When you face challenges, they are going to be in your face. And you are going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to deal with them strongly, curtly, powerfully. Over a long period of time. Do we like that? No. Is it good for us? Yes, because you get written up in the book. Do you reckon Jashobeam's wandering around going, gah, could have taken out 900, I reckon? No. All right, I'll continue on. I'll give you another name to name your next child. The next rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai. Hey, Dodd. A descendant of Ahoah. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was weary, but he never let go of the sword. And the Lord gave him a great victory that day. You just read over it. And you don't realize that Eleazar made a decision that day when facing a vast enemy army that was closing in and surrounding King David, and the rest of the army fled. And Eleazar just went, shing. You and me, boss. Let's go. And what happened? The Lord gave them a great victory. Anyone can run. Anyone can flee. It takes no skill whatsoever. No fortitude, no ability. It's just turn and go. Hey! They just... Who was that? What does it take to stand and fight? Right. I just haven't got the time to expand on this, but it takes a lot. A lot. And then lastly, next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi, from Harar. One time, the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. Everyone say lentils. The Israelite army fled. What the heck's going on here? But Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field of lentils and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. When I read that, I know you've already got the previous story, so I'm not going to go through that. But But I look at the lentils. Why didn't he stand and fight over a vineyard? Red wine. It resembles the joy of the Lord. It's worth fighting for. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we are going to put up a good fight to protect the joy of the Lord in our house. But it wasn't a vineyard. What about an olive grove? That is worth fighting for. Because an olive grove, you know, it's a great space, beautiful trees, and they produce olives, which are wonderful in Greek salad. But also they produce olive oil, which resembles the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. That has to be something worth fighting for. But no, he picked a field of lentils. You can do your research. I've done it. Lentils are an ancient legume, this little average, insignificant sort of vegetable thing that is the lowest, basest, most average food that every single person had access to. It is so cheap. There are some people in history that stopped eating them because they were so inexpensive. We want better things. But Shammah stood for the unwanted, the lowest, the not considered. And he stood and he fought that day. He didn't give up. Here we are reading about these guys who don't give up. And so I go to these scriptures and I want to give up. But I'm like, you know what? I'm not. The next scripture I went to, I only got two more. Can we? I'll add two more scriptures. Let me make sure I get the right one because I've got about 500 scriptures here and I'm not reading all of them, just 490 of them. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. Is that a torch? Are you holding a torch with really good batteries? No, you're holding Christ in your life. You've made a decision to not bolt because of some fear or afraidiness. You've made a decision to be steadfast, immovable, with Christ as my vessel, I can smile at the storm. And that light, what is that light? Is it? It is this strength that just comes into you, that even though you feel weak, he makes you strong. And so I was able to get up every Sunday at all connect groups, at all meetings, and go, I know that the Lord is with us. I know it. And I still know it now today. Can we just, do we have 13 in there as well? Just show 13. And then the Pharisees replied to that wonderful statement I just read. You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. I'm putting that voice on. There are always going to be people who disagree with you. There are going to be people who mock the wonderful words the Lord has said in your life. And that's okay. That's just another challenge to overcome, make a decision. Not going to listen to that. There's a lot of things that I can hear, but I'm going to choose to hear this one. And I'm going to let that one breathe life into me and bring fruit and greatness and wonder. And then the last verse, it comes from this one, and it's Matthew. Are you ready for the last verse? Yeah. You are the light of the world. Hang on. No, he is the light, not me. He is the light. Why is he saying this now? Because he said that his light is in us, he is in us, his spirit is in us, and as a result, we are now representing him in the space we are in. We have now become his representative, his light, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. We don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, only if we don't like the lamp. If you don't light the lamp, you'll put it in. I mean, when we moved church, I found all these lamps in boxes. What the heck? And the missus went, oh, they're ugly. We don't use it. Oh, okay. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone. You know, you can give light to people. I can read the rest of that scripture. It's all amazing. But you can give light to people. What is that? It's faith. It's hope. you know what? We are living in a world full of anxiety and depression. And it's real. The antidotes to those can only be Christ. It can only be Him, because through Him we get faith and hope. Faith is a now thing. I have the faith to deal with what I'm doing now, to deal with this first service we've got on a Sunday afternoon in a new location. I know the Lord will be there. But I also have hope. Hope is a long game. It's a 5-day test match. It's way in the future. And that hope is I know the Lord is with me. I know He'll get me through. I know there will be challenges, there will be storms, there will be da-da-da-da-da-da, but He will get me through. I want to see Him build in me and grow in me a whole bunch of wonderful things. You can be light to people. You can be hope to them. You know, I'm doing this training in this new job, and it is destroying me. We have to do physical defensive tactics, learn how to take somebody down without hurting me and hurting them, without making it look like I'm killing them to all the passengers around about. That's really important, because our passengers are important to us. We want to make sure they don't feel afraid. We want to make them feel safe. So when Mr. Naughty Naughty comes along, how can we deal with him in the least noisy way possible? And so I'm doing this training and I'm looking like a Dalmatian. I am covered in bruises, broken ribs, smack in the face. And I'm thinking to myself, I think I'm being destroyed. I think I'm being broken up into little pieces and ground into dust. But I wasn't. The Lord was building me up. You know what He was building me up for? To release me in amongst 400 heathen pagan transit officers who the only time they say the word Jesus Christ is for the obvious reason. And when you start as a new guy on the platform and here's this old dude who is blocking out the sun and he says to you, "So, what did you do before you became a transit officer?" Well, here we go. I was and still am a church minister. What the? I learned swear words that I never knew existed. And I got hammered for it. I got joked about and stirred and told off and laughed and mocked and ridiculed. And that's wonderful, because the Bible tells us to count it all joy. They don't realize I have capsicum spray too. Bang! Take that. You know what? I'm going to choose to be light to those boys and girls. And I am. There's darkness. There are broken toys everywhere. In your place too. And so we need to work on those challenges that are facing us and learn to overcome them. If you can't overcome yours, how can you help them with theirs? You'll end up being like that parable. You're telling people how to sort out the speck in their eye, and you've got this massive log in yours. What do you think that means? That means every log the Lord puts in or allows to be in your life, you've got to learn to remove it carefully. You've got to learn to self-surgery using the Word of God and wonderful people around you to help. Am I clear here? Because He wants us, because He's a good father, He's a good parent. He wants us to be wonderful children in the space in which we move and live and have our being. Last story as the band comes, and I'm never allowed to preach here again. I would start at 5:00 if I'm on day shift. It's a 5 a.m. start. I get up at 3. I'm up at 3 so I can do my reading, get awake, because you're dealing with 25,000 volts and trains that will turn you into a pink mist if you step in their way. It's not personal. They're just coming through, baby. That's it. And so I want to be awake. And so when I get to work at 4:30 in the morning, I'm pretty bright. I am popping and zipping. And I'm going, "Hey, how you going, everyone? Good to see you." And they're just telling me about how I should go and leave in various ways, shapes and forms. And there's this one guy, I walked in and I'm just chatting and hanging out, making a coffee, chit-chat. And I look over and this guy goes, why don't you shut the beep, 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 beep up? And I went, well, I'm going to take that as a sign you don't want me to talk anymore. And from that day on, he despised me. He did not like me. He talked about me to other people and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Am I going to take that personally? Of course I am. I cried for 3 days. No. I just go, no, long game, hope, hope, hope. Just be yourself. Don't just let them do their thing. Their words wash off. It's all good. And then I'll just be myself. When I saw him, I know I'd keep walking. I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to kick the hornet's nest. Hey, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And then one day, everyone say one day. One day, I'm standing at MacIver Station, which is the hardest, toughest station that we've got. And it's like 6:30 in the morning. It's dark, cold. There are people screaming and yelling around the place. We've got to keep ourselves aware. Next thing, I get this phone call. We've got work phones. Answer the phone, and it's him. And he says, hey, preacher boy. I went, hey. And then he proceeded to tell me a dirty joke about preachers. He did, over the phone. And he got to the punchline. He thought it was hilarious. He's wetting himself laughing. He says, you find that funny, don't you? Oh, I find that hilarious. And by the way, you're allowed to make as many jokes about what I do for a living as you want. I don't care. It's all good. Yeah, yeah, look, that was funny. And he goes, all right. Now that I've had my laugh, where are you? I said, I'm at MacIver. All right, I'm 10 minutes away. You like long macs, right? Yes. I'm bringing you a coffee. Wait there. My bottom lip started quivering. Bring me a coffee. My hater, the person who wants to destroy me, is bringing me a coffee. And he came up, put his hand out. Hey, mate, thanks for taking my joke. Here's a coffee. Well, you're just great. Brett stood around. We had a chat for a few minutes. And I'm just standing there. I'm going, what the heck's going on? And so then he starts walking off. And I'm going, I've got to do something. Lord, what can I do? I just get this word in my head. Sing. What? Sing? Sing? I'm not going to sing. There's got to be some quip, some line, something from G.K. Chesterton that's really witty. Sing. So I'm going. Then Simon and Garfunkel came into my brain. Here's to you, Mrs. Robinson. Jesus loves you more than you will know. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Here's to you, Mrs. Robinson. Heaven holds a place for those who pray. Hey, hey, hey. Hey, hey, hey. I just sang in this song in the middle of MacIver Station. My partner's going, what the heck? I said, I had to sing you a song, man. You just brought me a coffee. It's all good. He's walking away. He gave me a finger sign. And I went, I took it as a thumb. That's definitely a thumb. Is he in church? Does he follow Jesus? Does he speak in tongues? Does he give in the offering? No, 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 no. Through some difficulty and trial and playing the long game, did I bring some light into his life? That is our job. In case you missed it, regardless of all your challenges, regardless of all the fire, the rivers, the struggles, our job is to be light in our world. Cool beans.